All right, 1 Timothy 1, and today we're going to look at verses 3 to 7, and we'll read those together in just a minute. You can be turning there, and we'll look at it together in just a bit. 1 Timothy 1, 3 to 7, you could summarize as Paul's urging Timothy to uphold gospel truth in the church. Paul's urging Timothy to uphold gospel truth in the church. So he jumps straight into things with Timothy in this letter, right? We saw last week the kind of introduction, and Paul, an apostle by the command of God and Jesus our Savior, and to Timothy, a true child in the faith, and grace to you, and mercy and peace from God. And then he just jumps right into things, immediately urging Timothy to uphold truth in the church. Okay, so having said hello, having introduced, having spoken a blessing over him, this is right where he goes first. Uphold the truth. Get a hold of the truth and hang on to it and lift it up and don't let anyone stray from it. And I think that everyone understands at some level how important the truth is. And I think we can forget, or we can kind of drift in and out of the understanding of how important the truth is. But I think it's becoming even more clear right now, especially like in a world where we've all but kind of thrown it out the window. We've been kind of drifting into this postmodern uneasiness with truth, right? A suspicion towards meta-narratives, or like big truths that hold all things together. And we've kind of, as a culture, we've become a little bit suspicious of those. And we've said a common line in the way that thought in general is moving in our society is that there are no meta-narratives. There's no big T truth. There's just kind of different little truths, right? There are different narratives, competing narratives and stories that are all just kind of showing different perspectives and different angles, that all truth claims are just different narratives, just different spins on things. And can you see like that now, that mentality, that mindset being reflected in the world around us? So when you go to try to get what's true, what's going on in the world around you, do you guys feel this kind of disorientation of like everything's just a narrative from spinning at you from some angle, right? You want to know what happened, and to where you can't even watch a football game without some kind of narrative spinning at you from some direction or another, and trying to slant things in one way or a different way. And I think everybody's getting kind of like disillusioned and confused lately about what's true, what's really going on in our world. And I think everybody's getting like pretty concerned. And so, you know, you have lots of talk about fake news and things like this, but even kind of intellectuals are starting to look around and say, what's going on in our world? And so I was reading this magazine called The Atlantic the other day, and the editors kind of started it off with this article about how concerned he is about the truth. The truth has fallen on hard times. And so he described our historical moment as one in which the notion of empirical truth itself is under assault. And I think, you know, he limits all truth to empirical, what you can test by your senses. I think it's broader than that. But nevertheless, people are worried about this. And we're all, I think, kind of like, man, how do we even know what's true? How do we know what's going on around us? And so I think we're starting to see this desperate need for truth in our society. But we know it in our personal lives too, right? I mean, we know, I think sometimes we justify our own telling of lies, or our own kind of slanting of the truth, or shifting things, or putting it with a spin that makes us look better, or that makes everything look okay. We can kind of sometimes justify that to ourselves, though I don't think we ought to, but it becomes really clear to us when someone else does that to us, right? When somebody else lies to us or spins reality in such a way that we think, well, that's not really the way that it is, or that's kind of a slanted kind of take on that. Like, we get that, don't we? When people you know or people you love tell you things that aren't true, it disorients you and it disrupts the relationship, doesn't it? Really, in pretty profound ways that you don't know what to think anymore. Or if people sell you something and they don't tell you the truth about it, right? And you buy the thing and you invest your money in it and you get it and you think, well, this wasn't what I was led to believe. This wasn't what it was as advertised, right? And we don't like that. We get frustrated. We get mad. And people lie to us when we get something that this wasn't what it was supposed to be. And we know that the truth is important. And so I think this helps us to see why Paul just comes rushing in with Timothy at some level To just tell them, like, the truth is so important, Timothy, and get there in the church and get the truth straight and uphold the truth and don't let anybody lie and don't let anybody swerve from the truth and just get this gospel truth lifted up. Because if the truth is important in little things, little-ish things like relationships or, an advertiser telling you the truth about something you're going to buy, if it's important there, how much more important is it with regard to big things? Like, how much more important is it with regard to good and evil? How much more important is it with regard to things like the meaning of life, that we know what's true about that? Or how do we get reconciled to God? How do we truly worship and approach the God who made us? We desperately need to know the truth about these kind of things. And that's the level that we're dealing with in the church. That's the level that Paul and Timothy are dealing in. So imagine that you had to go to court. You had broken a law, like a big one, right? And you had like a really serious court case coming up. And somebody came to you and said, look, I'm a representative from the government, and I'm here to tell you, like, the charges have been dropped, you don't need to go, everything's okay. And they had a little badge, and it looked official, and so you're like, oh, great. Oh, man, I was worried about that court date, I'm glad I don't have to go now. And so the day comes when you would have had to go to court, and you don't go, and you're just sitting back in your chair, and all is good with the world, and you feel very happy, and everything's good. And then the next day, you're driving down the street, and you get pulled over for speeding, and they run your plates, and they take you out of the car, and they start handcuffing you, and they arrest you. And they're throwing you in jail because you didn't show up for court, and you weren't right with the court, and you weren't right with the law, but that person who came to you had lied to you. And so now you're in jail, and even though you might have felt like you were at peace, and it seemed like everything was okay, now you're in jail, and you're in even more trouble than you would have been for just skipping out on your court date. That's what a false gospel will do, right? That's what a false gospel will do, but on a way bigger scale, because the judge is God. And the court day is the day of judgment, where we're all going to stand before God and give an account for what we've done. And we're going to answer to God. And we're going to receive a sentencing. And the punishment or the reward is going to be everlasting. It's going to be hell or heaven. And so a false gospel is just like that person who came to the guy in the story and said, your charges are dropped. Everything's good. I'm an official. Trust me. I have this little badge, right? It's laminated. See, why else would I be saying that? That's what a false teacher does. He comes and he has, look, I'm official and I'm telling you this teaching and everything's okay and you're right with God. But they tell you some way other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you show up and you feel at ease. Everything feels good, but it's not good. And that's the kind of thing that Paul and Timothy are dealing with. They're dealing with false teachers that come into the church, churches that drift from the true doctrine and lose the truth, and everything is on the line. So let's read 1 Timothy 1, 3-7, and that maybe gives us a bit of context for why Paul is jumping in and taking these things as seriously as he is. 1 Timothy 1, 3, Paul says to Timothy, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So we're going to see two things in this passage. We're going to see what Paul's urging Timothy to do, which is uphold the truth, and why he's urging him to do it, just for the sake of love. What he's encouraging him to do, uphold the truth. Why he's encouraging him to uphold the truth, for the sake of love. So a pretty simple outline. First, Timothy is to charge people in the church to teach the truth. So we're just going to walk through this. You can look at verse 3 right in front of you. Do you see the urgency here about charging people in the church to teach the truth? The urgency is right there, right? As I urged you. This is, how is Paul communicating this to Timothy? It's not casual. It's not a suggestion. He's urging him because the situation is urgent that the truth is upheld in the church. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. They were on a mission going around preaching the gospel and planting churches. A church crops up in Ephesus, and Paul urges Timothy, you go back there to Ephesus and teach good doctrine, right? And Paul's going on to Macedonia. There's urgency. He's to stay there and he's to charge certain persons to uphold the truth. Do you see that? Remain at Ephesus. Why remain? So that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. What does it mean to charge someone? Right? He's not talking about running your credit card, right? So what do we mean? What does he mean? I want you to charge certain persons not to teach other doctrine. To charge means to announce what must be done, or to order, or to command. Okay? So St. Timothy, I want you to go to the church. I want you to order them not to teach any different doctrine. I want you to command them not to teach any different doctrine. I want you to announce what must be done, which is not to teach any other doctrine. There's kind of a refreshingness to the Bible here, I think. When we live in a world where everything's suggested, or we have a conversation about something, or we kind of passive-aggressively might charge somebody to do something, but very rarely does anybody just say, like, this is a command, like, it's you have to do this. But there's something really refreshing about coming to a God who's in charge of the universe, and he just charges you with things. He just says, look, this is what you have to do. You have got to do this. And this isn't a negotiation, and it's not a conversation. This is a command from the Lord. You've got to uphold the truth. There's something just really direct and beautiful about the directness of that. And this is how God is. He loves us enough to just speak really clearly to us. We almost might be tempted to think of the idea of charging somebody something as a bad thing in our society, in our culture today. Right? It's, whoa, hey, now, don't be commanding. Don't be charging. You've overstepped the line. But this is what Paul is telling Timothy to do. Go and charge. And our way might seem kind of nice, but I think it just often ends up masking like a passive-aggressive charge that's hard to deal with and hard to kind of confront and understand and just face squarely. So I think there's something really refreshing here about Paul telling Timothy, just go and charge these people, these certain persons, not to teach any different doctrine. It's more than just a general announcement. You see that? He's supposed to charge certain persons, specific people who are teaching bad doctrine. He's supposed to charge them not to do it anymore. It's more than a general announcement. It's aimed at specific people, and this is what Timothy's being called to. And I think this is why Paul's often telling Timothy, like, don't be timid. You haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Because to be a pastor, to be a leader in the church, takes courage. You have to be willing to go to certain persons and to charge them and say, look, you can't say that. That's wrong. That's untrue. That's a false gospel. It takes a willingness to have hard conversations and to stand against things that aren't true. And our world resists this kind of thing. And often a lot of people in church will resist that kind of thing. And a lot of pastors are just flat out unwilling to do that kind of thing. Isn't that the case? A lot of people, those conversations are hard. It's hard to charge people and say, that's wrong. You can't teach that. You cannot say that in the church. You cannot teach that. That's hard to do, but that's a part of what you need in a pastor, right? You need people who are willing to stand on the truth. So Paul sends Timothy, he urges Timothy to charge certain persons. And what's he supposed to charge them? Charge them not to teach any different doctrine. That's the end of verse 3. It's sometimes said that doctrine divides, and that's true, but it's bad doctrine that divides. Unhealthy doctrine divides the church. It tears the church apart. Bad doctrine is damaging. In Titus, when Paul writes a similar letter to Titus, he's telling him a similar thing. He starts off saying, you've got to be able to teach what's true. He says healthy doctrine is what he calls it to Titus, sound doctrine, and contradict those who oppose it. For those who are teaching contrary doctrine are overturning whole households. They're spinning entire homes, entire families off with their false teaching. It's divisive. It tears at the church. It's unhealthy for God's people. It's not feeding God's people what's good for them. It's feeding them poison to teach false doctrine. That's why Paul says that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Good doctrine is important, and good doctrine is good. It's healthy. It's It builds you up. It holds you together. It's a glorious thing. The church needs doctrine, and the church needs good doctrine. Do you see that right there in the Bible, right? At the end of verse 3, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So you have to have leaders who are trained in good doctrine so that they can do this. The church needs pastors, they need leaders, and they need people, all the people, pursuing these things, right? Remember the Bereans, the Bible refers to as noble, because even when Paul was preaching to them, they searched the scriptures to make sure that what he was telling them was true. Because you can get a teacher up front teaching bad doctrine, and you need to be able to pull out your Bible and say, well, but that's not what it says. That's noble. You particularly need leaders who have been trained in good doctrine so they can do this well. This is Timothy will unpack this. This book will unpack this a lot as we go on. There's bad doctrine, and Paul tells Timothy to go and charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And here he just calls them certain persons. Elsewhere, later he's going to name a few of them, Hymenaeus and Alexander. As he goes throughout, he'll call out, this is a bad doctrine. Don't believe that. This is a false teacher. Don't follow him. And there are bad doctrines in the church today. There are bad doctrines all over the church, right? There's the prosperity gospel, which teaches that if you will just believe God enough, nothing bad will ever happen to you. You won't suffer. It will just go really well for you. You'll get richer. You'll get healthier. You'll get more successful. People will speak well of you. Your status will rise, and everything will just keep getting better and better. But that's just not the gospel. The gospel says that we will be glorified with him provided we suffer with him. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are you when they persecute you and revile you and utter all sorts of evil against you for my sake. For so their fathers persecuted the prophets who were before you. So everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's hardship now. It's not all bad. It's not all hard. But there's difficulty. So don't believe anybody who comes to you with a gospel that says, if you'll just believe more, you'll get richer, you'll get healthier, and your status will just increase exponentially. And if something's going wrong in your life, well, you're just not believing hard enough. Otherwise, it would all turn around. Okay? That's called the prosperity gospel. It's unhealthy doctrine. It will damage your soul if you listen to that. It's not good for you. T.D. Jakes, two of the three biggest churches in America are built on this foundation. T.D. Jakes, this is what he teaches. Joel Osteen, this is what he teaches. Your best life now. Where Jesus says you have to lose your life now so that you can find it. If you try to gain your best life now, you're going to lose it, Jesus says. We say, anybody who comes and says, Jesus is offering you your best life right now, and if that by that they mean you're not going to suffer, you're not going to have any hardship, you're not going to have any struggle, that's unhealthy. That's bad for your soul. The most popular devotional out now is called Jesus Calling. It's a bestseller. It's written as words directly from Jesus to the reader. And it's speaking, it presents a lot softer Jesus than the Bible does. That should make you wonder. That should make you think. Something strange is going on here. You should be suspicious of somebody who writes to you in the name of Jesus, who dares to do that, who's not an apostle. That's a very weighty thing to claim to do. I mean, all this popular stuff is full of bad teaching, right? The Shack was this popular book and now a popular movie, and it presents literal heresy about the Trinity. Like, this is not healthy for you. It presents a God who's not sovereign over suffering. All these unhealthy doctrines, they mess you up in your mind and they mess up your heart. That's why Paul tells Timothy, charge certain people, don't teach that kind of bad stuff. And here they are, and don't follow Hymenaeus and Alexander. They're shipwrecking their faith by this bad, unhealthy teaching. Maybe the biggest one today is just teaching compromise with the current winds of the culture about gender and sexuality. Right? I mean, this is just going from church to church to church. You can just look around and watch this happen. Like, well, we like the Bible, but, you know, you can't really believe the Bible on everything, right? This is what they start to teach. And where is it that you can't believe the Bible on everything? Well, we have a homosexual youth minister who's practicing homosexuality, acting out sexual sin through homosexuality. as plain. We'll see it in 1 Timothy, okay? If that rubs you the wrong way and you think, oh, it's not nuanced, about, we'll get into it, but it's really clear. I mean, just read the rest of Timothy. But, you know, the church, well, our youth minister is a practicing homosexual, and so, you know, surely there's some kind of cultural and something in the Greek, and it doesn't really mean that. But it does really mean that. It's really plain. And this sort of churches just fall, don't they? And they just start to compromise. You just start to hollow out the core and go soft on the Word of God. And it's dangerous. You think it's being accommodating. We think it'll bring people in. But what are you bringing them into? Something out of which you've hollowed out the core. Denying God's clear teaching on marriage and sex, gender, headship and submission in marriage, ordaining women as pastors and elders. All these things are in Timothy. We'll come to all of them. They're all there. They're all really clear. But these are the places where churches are just falling, just caving. Be careful. It's not healthy teaching. If you want to know if you have a pastor who's willing to tell the truth, ask him about the issues that are the hardest to stand on in today's culture. Where's he going to get the most pressure from everybody around him? And if he caves, so here's the, I was reading somewhere, that's a good song. I was looking for a new novel to read, right? So I was looking on the internet at what are like the best novels of 2017, the best book, and it just turned out the best books of 2017. And on the list was, they were all, none of them were Christian books. It wasn't a Christian organization, but then right there in the middle of the list is a book by this lady, Jen Hatmaker, who is a Christian, writes as a Christian, but under the first thing it says, like, Jen Hatmaker's new book, and they're praising it. And I was like, wow, that's interesting. I've heard of her as a Christian writer. And the first kind of line in the description is like, now that she's turned to agree with the rest of us about homosexuality being not a sin and being good, like, we love her books and they're great and you should buy them. Okay? So where's the pressure coming from, right? And you want to follow a teacher, you want to listen to a teacher, just find out where the pressure's coming from to not believe what the Bible says, and then ask them what they believe about it. And see if they're willing to tell you the truth when it's costly to them. I know this is all controversial stuff today, but it's not unclear. It's all here, and just stay with me. If this bothers you, just stay with me, because Timothy is just going to walk us right through it all. As we walk through the book of Timothy, he's just going to confront, none of these issues are new, right? All these issues are right here in Timothy, and we'll just walk through them, and we'll see carefully what the Bible says, and we'll have careful, biblical, nuanced look at what these things say. I'll dig into the original language so I can help you see it, right? But it's all here, and it's all clear. Paul's urging Timothy to charge certain people not to teach any different doctrine. Not any. Not one. That's what he says, right? Not to teach any different doctrine. Any compromise on the truth, any false doctrine then starts to spread from there. That's why Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They're like, what? Bread? What are you talking about? He's like, no, the leaven, it's their false teaching, and it spreads. This leaven, it spreads. That's what false teaching does. So you let a little bit in here, and you think you can contain it right there. And they all remain faithful all in all these places, but it'll just compromise right here because it'll be a lot easier, and maybe we'll get a broader hearing. And maybe I'll get a book on the list of recommended books on secular websites. But it spreads. It spreads. So he says, not to teach any different doctrine. So that's one way that churches drift from the truth of God's word, just by teaching other doctrine. Okay? He warns them, don't teach any different doctrine, teaching any other truth, any other doctrine. But there's another less direct way that churches drift from the truth. Okay? It's really important. We're fixed on the truth. We know the truth. We receive the truth. We stand on the truth. We uphold gospel truth in the church. But there's another way other than just kind of overt compromise, and that's just to drift into pointless speculation. And that's the second thing that Paul warns about. That's verse 4. Charge them, one, not to teach any different doctrine, nor, verse 4, to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. So basically, like, you can just teach other doctrine, or you can just get distracted from the good doctrine. You can just get distracted from the truth just by going on and some kind of endless stuff and myths and genealogies, and it just promotes speculation. And you're not being grounded in the truth of God's word and the truth of the gospel. And so you just kind of slowly drift from the core, and you drift from what's important until you're so distracted you don't even remember what you're about anymore. Devoting themselves to myths. This is just stories that are made up. We don't know. I've heard the story. I have no way of knowing if it's true. It's not testified to in the Word of God. It's just a myth. Or endless genealogies, right? Tracing out and kind of secret meanings and following everything out to endlessly, to where there's no way of ever arriving at any truth. Because there's this appetite in the human heart for some strange thing, isn't there? And there's just like, there's something about us that wants some weird truth. Or some weird, some strange thing, some other thing. Some speculatory kind of, what if? I don't know what it is in us, but there's something about us that loves that. Some esoteric or hidden knowledge. Their whole religion's based on that. The whole kind of Gnostic religion is based on that idea of secret knowledge. It'll give you the hidden secret knowledge that you couldn't know unless I feed that to you. There's something in people, there's something in us that drifts towards that, and so we have to watch that. Don't teach different truth, and also just don't get distracted from the truth into weirdness. Conspiracy theories, they're myths. They're by definition things you can't know about. You can't know the truth about them. And there's an endless amount of speculation, isn't there? Secret meanings hidden in the pictures of the Hebrew letters. This is speculatory. There's no basis in that in the truth. There's no basis in that in reality. This is a popular thing in Durango. It's like if you look at the Hebrew letter, each Hebrew letter is its own picture, and the picture not only means what the word means, but it also means some other secret hidden meaning. And you can go on the website and they'll reveal one per day, and then they take it off and you can't have it anymore. This is a secret knowledge, right? We'll give you a little bit at a time. And then if you know that secret meaning hidden behind the picture of the Hebrew letter, then you'll unlock the true thing of the church, and then you'll really be set free. Okay? If that were true, then why, when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, does it usually quote the Greek translation of it? If the really core secret message is in the Hebrew, all the New Testament authors missed that fact because they didn't even use the Hebrew. They just used a Greek translation because it was a good translation and it worked. Why? Because there's no meaning hidden behind the picture in the Hebrew language. It's all there on the surface. It's plain for you to see and for you to read, and you don't need the secret guru in the decoder ring in order to get it. You don't need to devote yourselves to myths and endless genealogies. Why? Because they promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God by faith. I want you to notice that contrast. Why don't drift into myths and speculatory things or myths and endless genealogies? Why? Because they promote speculations rather than stewardship. Notice that at the end of verse 4. Speculations rather than stewardship. Speculations are ideas that are not grounded in the truth. And you think maybe it possibly could be true, but how could anyone ever know? Speculatory, speculations. But stewardship means household management. This is a kind of a strange word. Okay, these myths, these endless genealogies getting distracted from the truth promote speculation, but it doesn't produce household stewardship, household management. Why is that the word he uses? That's the word for stewardship, okay? It comes from the word household. It's like an adjectival form of the word for household. It's the managing of a household. Why? Paul's going to use this idea a lot of managing the household of God. The church, the leaders of the church are stewards of the household of God. That's why they have to be able to steward their own household and manage their own household well, because if they can't do that, then how could they manage the household of God? Because the thing that's been entrusted to leaders in the church is household management, managing the household of God. And so when you're given to good truth, what you're doing is you're being a steward of a truth that's been passed on to you. You're stewarding it. You're guarding the deposit that's been entrusted to you, the deposit of truth of the gospel. You're stewarding it, and you're applying it into people's lives. That's household management. It's receiving the truth. We are stewards. We're not supposed to come up with a bunch of weird, novel, new ideas. That's not what the church's job is. That's speculation. What we're called to is stewardship. To receive the truths of the gospel, to dig deep into them so that we understand them in all their depth and nuance, then to apply them into our lives and live them out. That's the stewardship. That's what we're called to. We're not a society for inventing new truths. It's just not what we are. And we have to watch out for that. We can drift away from that task of the faith that's for once been delivered, that we're then to pass on to other faithful men who will be able to teach it to others. That's what we're called to do, to steward this gospel, proclaim this gospel, and live it out. As household managers, by faith we steward the mysteries of God and the household of God. If we get distracted from the truth, if we get distracted into myths and genealogies, we lose that. We lose that stewardship, and we just are like the philosophers that Paul goes to in Athens who only live just to hear some new thing. So we need to be careful to study the doctrine, to press into the truth of God, but we're not speculating beyond it. That's why the Bible says we're to be careful to not go beyond what is written. Okay? You don't need some truth beyond the Bible. There seems to be an insatiable appetite for teachers who will take you beyond what the Word of God says. We just need to drill down into it. We've never yet exhausted the 66 books that have been given to us in the Bible. We have not yet come close to understanding, delighting in, and applying what we have. We don't need to move on. We don't need to use it as a springboard into some other random thing. We just need to drill down into it, understand it, delight in it, love it, believe it, and apply it. Guard it. Pass it on to others and live it out in the church. You see how urgent Paul is about the truth being upheld in the church. Okay? Timothy, I urge you, charge certain persons not to teach different doctrine nor to drift into myths and genealogies, because those promote speculation rather than the stewardship of God, which is by faith. Okay? We receive the word of God by faith, we believe it, we trust it, and we steward it, and we pass it on. Why? Point two of two, right? One, what's Timothy supposed to do? Charge people not to teach any different truth. Secondly, why is he supposed to do that? Why is he supposed to charge them? Remember, he says, I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, charge persons not to teach any different doctrine. Look at verse 5. The aim of our charge, so why charge that? What's the aim? What's the goal? What's the purpose for this charge? Why are we doing this? The aim of our charge is love. The issues from it, comes out of it, flows out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Why is it so important for Timothy to uphold the truth in the church? Why is it so important to uphold the gospel in the community? Is it so that they can feel really smart? Is it so that they can feel superior to others? So that they can demonstrate their intellectual acumen? The aim of the charge is love. So that we can love. So that we can be like God, who is love. So that we can fulfill the greatest command to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The aim of the charge, what are we aiming at? What's the goal? What's the telos? The charge is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. The Gospel Church, we love doctrine. We delight in good doctrine here. We have this really rich statement of faith. If you've never read it, you should read it. It's beautiful and it's really well put together. I didn't write it. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just saying we have really good doctrine. We love doctrine. We love what the Word of God says. It's something really important to us. We love doctrinal precision. We want to be right about what God's Word says, not so that we can be right, but so that we can love God with all our minds, right? So we can hear whatever He has to say to us. We love to organize our church and our lives around good doctrine. It's like, what does the Bible say about that? And let's do it that way. How should we go about leadership? How should we go about evangelism? How should we go about community? How should we go about all these kind of things, our mission and our worship? Let's see what God's Word says and then do our best to apply that into our lives. We love to do that at Gospel Church. But our aim is not just to be right. If our aim is just to be right, we're going to be just like a clanging gong, a clashing cymbal. And it's just going to annoy everybody. And it's not going to do anybody any good. That's what Paul says. Our aim is not just to be right. We want to be right, but it's not our aim just to be right. Our aim is to love. That's the aim of our charge. To love. To be a community of people who give themselves up for one another, like Jesus has done for us. To be a people who are just growing in that, loving that gospel and that truth and receiving it and being shaped like that. To be a people who love, to be a people who find their joy in giving rather than merely receiving, giving themselves away for others. This is the goal. This is the aim of the charge. Do you see that in verse 5? Where does that love come from? Love that issues from, it flows out of, it comes from three things: a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Gospel truth purifies the heart to love God and love neighbor. The truth comes in, it transforms, it purifies, and what flows out is neighbor love and love of God. That's what happens. So we guard the truth, so that we will love. Do you see that? We need the good truth. It will transform us, and we will love God, and we will love others, and we will continue to grow in that love that flows out of a pure heart. How are you going to get a pure heart? Endlessly speculating about stuff? Figuring everything out? You can't purify your heart. But God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, purifies your heart by washing away sin and washing away evil and cleansing you from the guilt of your sin and setting you free from the power of sin and washing away the defilement so that you can have a pure heart that flows out in love towards God and love towards others. It's only the gospel that will do that. It's only the gospel. That's why we need to be so careful with it. That's why we need the true gospel. It flows out of a pure heart, and it flows out of a good conscience. God's truth comes in, and it clears out our conscience so that we're not having this internal struggle and resisting it. As we go through life, our conscience is accusing us of stuff, and we're trying to stuff it back down because, like, this is how I want to live, and this is what I want to do. And our conscience is accusing us, and we're in this constant battle, and we're at unrest, and things are difficult, and we're frustrated. And when somebody speaks something to us, we snap because we're constantly in this battle. And when somebody agrees with our conscience against us, we're so primed to just, like, no! But the gospel comes in, and it just relieves your conscience. It says, yes, you are guilty. God loves you, and the judge of all the universe punished all of your sin in Jesus. And so you're free. You don't have to fight that conscience. You don't have to tell it, no, no, no. You can say, yeah, that is true. And it actually then, you're thankful when your conscience reveals more sin in your heart and your life, because then you can confess that to God. You can lay it at the altar. You can plunge it into the blood of Jesus, and you can rise and be free. And it's the only way to be free. It's the only way to have a clean conscience. It's through the blood of Jesus. And now your conscience is working with you. It's pushing you into more and more freedom and gladness and joy as you lay down your sin. It reminds you of sin and points out sin. And you say, oh yeah, I haven't confessed that one yet. You confess it, you give it to God, you repent of it, and now you're even freer than you were before. It's glorious. And this good conscience that the gospel creates, and it informs our conscience. It becomes a guide in loving others. So the gospel comes in, the truth of the gospel and God's word purifies our heart, cleanses our conscience, and now love can be flowing out. And the third thing it flows out of is a sincere faith. Again, you can't work up faith. You can't just grit your clench your fists and grit your teeth and just big up your faith. You can't do it. It doesn't work. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's a gift of God so that nobody can boast in the last day, well, I just had a little more faith than you. That's not how it happens. It's a gift that comes from God, and it comes through His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we hear the true gospel, the truth of God's Word. It births faith in our hearts. It creates faith towards God from us, the sincere faith, genuine faith in God and in His Word, which unites us to Christ and transforms us to be like Him. People who love. People who give themselves away, people who give their lives away for God and for one another. The aim of the charge is love. It issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And do you see that all those things come from the Word of God? That's why he says, you've got to guard the truth, because the truth is going to create these things, and out of that's going to flow love. And that's the aim of the charge. Timothy, go and charge them, order them, command them. Not because you're mean, not to feel superior, Timothy, but for love, to create a loving community. This is the goal, the end of the charge, is to stand on the truth and the truth to produce love. The opposite of this love, as we start wrapping this up, the opposite of that love results in false teaching. Okay? We don't have love, then it spins out in false teaching. That's verse 6. Certain persons, by swerving from these, swerving from what? These. The good, the pure heart, thank you. The good conscience and the sincere faith. You swerve from those, culminating in love. You swerve from that, you start saying stupid things again because you're not acting in love. And sin is always inherently silly, self-centered and proud and ugly. And you start thinking, what are you talking about? Why are you saying these things? Certain persons, by swerving from these things that are created by the gospel, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. You swerve from this kind of love, two things happen to you. One, you wander into vain discussion. The truth leads us into love. If we swerve from love, we will swerve from the truth. We'll just swerve into vain discussions, just sit around talking about stuff that doesn't matter, doesn't have application, doesn't grow, it doesn't build others up. It's just vanity. You swerve from love. Do you see why? Because you're no longer fixed on God and His glory and the good of your neighbor. It's just about you saying random stuff. Or you'll swerve from that. You swerve from this kind of love you desire to teach without understanding. Either you just start saying vain and empty and helpless things that don't help anybody, or you start teaching, desiring to teach, but you don't understand. Teaching needs to be born from understanding. See, that's the assumption here. Start desiring to be teachers without having any understanding about what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Teaching needs to be born from understanding. Like, I read the Word of God, and I saw it, and it was beautiful, and I started to understand what it meant and what it meant for our lives and what it meant for my life, and I delighted in it, and I wanted to share that with other people. That's where teaching comes from, good teaching. But bad teaching, none of that matters. Understanding doesn't matter if you don't love people and you don't love God, right? It doesn't matter if what you're saying comes from understanding. It doesn't matter if it's true or if you understand. You just confidently say what you've heard other people say. And you get to be up front. That's what it is, right? You're not loving, and so you start wanting to teach. Why? Not because you have a understanding that wants to build people up. There's got to be some motive just to get up there, I guess. To appear to be smart, to appear to be the one with the answers. It's a powerful pull to be the one with the answers, isn't it? That's not the aim. The aim is love. If you love people, you'll want to teach what's true and good for them, having understood it to be true and good. If you're just seeking your own glory, you don't need to bother with any of that. You just repeat stuff and put yourself forward. That's not love. Good pastors are actually called to guard the church from people like that. So that's what's being said here, right? Timothy charged these people to not do any of this. Timothy's a leader in the church, and he's supposed to not let people do that. Don't let people get up and just say stuff that they don't understand. It's not good for the church. It's not for God's glory. It's not even good for the person doing it. So when we pick up next week, we'll dig into that further, because Paul's going to spell that out then about these people who make confident assertions about the law, but they don't understand it. And he's going to then go on to talk about how do we use the law? Like, what's the right use of the law? Because that was a major problem in their church in Ephesus. So Paul's going to line that out. So we'll dig into that further next time. Looking at the following verses. But I want to start wrapping this up by showing, like, we started off by talking about the power of a lie, right? Talking about lies, how disorienting they are culturally and personally, and they're frustrating, and lies are no good, and they're really destructive, okay? And that kind of set us up to understand and to see the importance of the truth and of standing on the truth. But I want to end by just thinking for a minute with you about the power of the truth. We started by thinking about how bad a lie is. But I want to finish by talking and thinking together for just a minute about how powerful the truth is. The gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Right? The truth of the gospel is not a lie. It's the truth. It's the heart of all truth is the gospel. And it's powerful. It's the power of God to save all who believe. The Word of God is what produces faith in people. It's what recreates them, right? The gospel comes in and it gives you a new heart. It offers you forgiveness of sins. And it regenerates you. It gives you a new heart. It causes you to be born again so that you're not the person that you were. The truth has power, doesn't it? This truth is able to put the world back together again. This truth that Paul is telling Timothy, hang on to this truth. All of God's Word, centering in, culminating in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth that God loves you. All who are in Christ are the objects of God's love, His everlasting love. He loves you more than you understand, more than you know, right? That you may know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Whatever thought you've ever had about the love of God, it's bigger. God loves you. That truth is incredibly powerful to transform the world, isn't it? That God is merciful and gracious. Because the lie that plunged us all into ruin was that God's holding something back from you, isn't He? That one piece of fruit that you can't have? Like, He knows if you eat that, you're going to become like God's Himself, and He's holding something good back from you. He doesn't want you to have it. You see, that lie was so powerful that destroyed the world, right? Eve was deceived. She took the fruit. She ate. We're plunged into curse and misery and ruin and death. All of our suffering traces back to that lie. A lie is the most destructive force in the universe. That's what Genesis 3 shows us. But the truth, where sin abounded, the grace of God superabounded. It abounded all the more. If that lie is powerful enough to bring curse and death to all people, the grace of God is able to bring all things back together, to reconcile all things in the person of Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth, and to restore everything to a place of glad, joy-filled, awesome, worshiping glory forever. That's what the gospel is able to do, that Jesus took our sin on himself, that God chose to punish your sin, all who trust in Jesus, he chose to punish your sin, not in you, but on the person of his own son, to say, look, there is nothing that I'm holding back from you. You want to know that for certain? Look, I'll give you what I love the most, my own son. He's yours. Take him, murder him, kill him. And then I will forgive you, and I will use that death to take your sins away and to forgive you and to cleanse your conscience and to break the power of sin and to beat death and to give you everlasting life, to bring you up out of the grave so that you can live forever. That's what the truth of the gospel is able to do. To begin a new kingdom, a kingdom perfected in love under the rule of King Jesus, the Lord, that will last forever, that will never fall. That's true. And that truth is more glorious and sacred than anything else we have. So let's uphold it. Let's believe it. Let's live it. Let's proclaim it. And let's guard it and uphold it and protect it in the church. Let's steward that glorious gospel because it's able to rescue everything. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for this gospel. Thank you for entrusting it to us. It's mind-blowing that you would entrust the remedy of all suffering and all struggle and all judgment and all evil, and that you would entrust that message to us. We know ourselves, God, and you know us. But you've entrusted that message to the church. Thank you for that privilege. We need your help. We need the help of your Holy Spirit not to compromise, not to teach false truth, not to be deceived by false doctrine, not to wander off into vain thinking and vain conversations and myths and endless genealogies, but to stay fixed on the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Father, help us. Help us, and thank you. Thank you for this gospel. Nothing's going to stop it. The gospel is not chained. It's running. And it's running through our hearts, and it's running through our church, and it's running through our town. Father, don't stop speaking this word of renewal and restoration of all things. Speak it through us. We offer ourselves to you. Speak it through Gospel Church. We offer ourselves to you, and we give you great thanks for the truth of the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen.